Well, so good to be with you. Let's see, I left my Bible up here. Let me grab that. If you want to open a Bible to 1 John, we're looking at the writings of the Apostle John today. We talked about the Gospel of John in the service, or we will in the second service, depending on which service you were in. And in the class period, I thought we would look at the epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Let's see here. Oh, there it is, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. What we'll do, we'll look at one book at a time. And I want to share some background information with you as we go into each book, okay? And in particular, we're going to talk about this nasty group of people called the Gnostics. Has anybody ever heard of the Gnostics? I could maybe play a mean joke on you and ask you to spell it because, let me just show you. It's got a silent G at the beginning. Look at this. Here's some background to 1 John. I'm just going to, hope you don't mind if I kind of turn my back to you a little bit here. Intellectual centers of the Mediterranean raise questions about Jesus, like, who was he? And if he was God, how could he die? And there was a popular new cult called Gnosticism, which comes from the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis, which gained ground in an attempt to explain these things. The cult thrived especially among the intellectual elite. I don't know if some of you, maybe when you were kids, or some of you are kids still, but if your siblings and you ever argued, and maybe one insult in particular that you would sometimes call each other is a know-it-all. Maybe that's just from my generation. I don't know. But sometimes an insult would be, you big know-it-all. That's kind of what the Gnostics were. They were the know-it-alls. The word Gnostic, as it says from the Greek word for knowledge, sometimes we hear the word agnostic, which means means no knowledge. Agnostics are people who say, we don't know whether there's a God or not. In fact, we don't even think you can know whether there's a God or not. Gnostics were people that says, we know, okay? We know, we know it all. They were the know-it-alls. Notice this also. Gnostics would balk at the Christian concept of God's becoming human. Because they believed the physical body was intrinsically evil, they denied that a pure God could take on a body. Some dealt with the problem by proclaiming that Jesus was never a real human being. He was just a ghost. He just a temporary appearance of God who only looked human. Others proposed that God had descended on Jesus at his baptism, but left him before his death. You see what this is saying? Matter is evil, like this pew bench right here, or this podium, or even our human bodies. That's all evil. But spirits, that's good. That's what Gnostics believed. So they had a real problem with God, spirits, becoming human being, becoming matter. And, as it's talked about here, they might have talked about how, well, at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descended on the human. And then just before Jesus died, you remember how Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? Okay. So the Gnostics, one way that they dealt with this problem, as they saw it, of matter being evil but the Spirit being good, is that, well, God just, the Spirit latched onto the human at the baptism and departed at the death. But, of course, you recognize all of that's nonsense. This is all nonsense that we're talking about. But this is what Gnostics believed. Furthermore, the Apostle John debated in person with Gnostics of his day. He had Gnostic thinking when he wrote this letter. He had it in mind. The very first sentence expressly states that the author had seen, heard, and, yes, even touched Jesus, implying he was not just a phantom, not just a pure spirit. Throughout the letter, and especially in chapter 4, the author lambasts those who deny Jesus came in the flesh. We'll talk about that later on. To Gnostics, all matter was evil. Only the spirit was good. And Gnostics sought to rise to a higher, a more spiritual plane. This teaching often produced a side effect. People who strove to rise above matter didn't care about personal ethics. Your pure spirits couldn't be tainted by earthly sin. Thus, they could act any way they wanted. Aging John roared out against the twin dangers of Gnosticism, immoral living, and doubts about Christ becoming a man. And we'll see that as we look here in a few minutes at 1 John. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John is a letter that is about assurance. Yes, it's written with this Gnostic thinking in mind, and John kind of battles with Gnostics in 1 John. But I want to say in particular, and mainly, that John writes this letter about assurance. Sometimes we sing the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. You know that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. But I wonder if there are some Christians that don't have that blessed assurance. I have a commentary on 1 John, which has the title something like this. It's called, Lord, Sometimes I Don't Feel Saved. Maybe you can relate to that. Let me put it like this. If you were to die right now, do you have the assurance that you're going to go to heaven? John writes 1 John and he says, I want you to have assurance. In fact, as he gets toward the end of the letter in 1 John 5, verse 13, he says, I've written these things to you who believe that Jesus is the Christ so that you would know that you have eternal life. John wants you to have assurance that you have eternal life. Not just a wishful thinking, but assurance that you have eternal life. I've written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. In chapter 2, in verse 12, he says that your sins have been forgiven. That's saying the same thing. Knowing that we have eternal life, knowing that our sins are forgiven, that's important. And then I really want to come to, and this is, I suppose, in particular what I wanted to talk about in this class. My favorite verse in the Bible comes out of chapter 1 of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1, John, and remember those Gnostics, first of all, in verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, well, we lie. We don't practice the truth. You remember how the Gnostics, they thought that matter was evil and the spirit was good, and they thought, well, I can, you know, commit sin, maybe, you know, commit adultery, yeah, but that's just my body that's doing it. You know, that's the evil part of me that's doing it. But my spirit, I'm free from that. I'm not tainted by that earthly sin. And John seems to have that thinking in mind when he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. Now, the next verse in the Bible, though, is my favorite verse in the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, I don't need to change it. Oops, let me go back. Okay, 1 John 1 verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, in another book in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, it says in Hebrews 10 verse 26, if we go on deliberately sinning, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Well, that's kind of a scary passage. Well, it's a scary passage if you're someone who will go on deliberately sinning. I mean, the Gnostics, with their idea that, well, I can commit sin and it's just my body doing it, but not my spirit that's doing it. These would be those that would go on deliberately sinning. They would be those that would be walking in darkness, as John puts it in 1 John 1, verse 6. But now here's a good question. What if I don't go on deliberately sinning? What if that's not the way that I live my life? What if I'm not walking in darkness, but I'm walking in the light? I'm not perfect. In fact, 1 John 1, verse 7 implies that you're not perfect when it says that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses you from all sin. Well, that implies that you have some sin to be cleansed of, right? And so it's not talking about perfection, but I tell you what, there's another word that's used in the writings of John, and we'll look at it some more tonight if you're able to come back tonight and look in Revelation with me. In Revelation 2, verse 10, Jesus says, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. There's a difference between faithfulness and perfection. One of my teachers back when I was in preaching school was a guy named Tom Miller, and I'll never forget Tom Miller talking about his wife's name is Sierra. Tom says, you ask Sierra, say, am I a perfect husband? And Sierra, she might laugh at you. Maybe she's faint. She's like, Tom, perfect? No. But he said, you ask her if I'm faithful. And she said, yeah. Yeah, Tom's faithful. He's a faithful husband. See, there's a difference between perfection and faithfulness. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 is not talking about perfection. It's talking about faithfulness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. And I'm no Greek scholar, but I read books by people that are Greek scholars that are smarter than me, and they tell me that the idea of cleanses there, it's in the present tense, and the idea is that it keeps on cleansing us. The blood of Jesus, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. So it's not this idea of like a frog jumping around where I'm jumping in and out of salvation all of the time. I'm saved one moment and hellbound the next, heavenbound the next moment and condemned the next. That's not the idea. The blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing me of all my imperfections, all my sins, as I live a faithful life to Him, as I walk in the light. Isn't that good news? That's my favorite verse in the Bible. I love that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. That's a verse about assurance. Blessed assurance. Jesus is my... Not because I'm perfect, but because the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses me from all sin. I have blessed assurance. John goes on to say in the same passage in verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, those Gnostics, they would have been those that would have said, we don't have any sin. Sure, I cheated on my wife, but that was just my body that did it. Not, you know, I have no sin. John says, no. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In the next verse, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar, and his word has no place in our hearts. Folks, here's the truth of the matter. God says you have sinned. I mean, repeatedly in the Bible, God says you've sinned. Like Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, it says, indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. God says you've sinned. When you come along and say, I have not sinned, you're calling God a liar. But if you agree with God, and that's what the Greek word translated confess in verse 9, it means same word. Homologeo, homo, which means same, like homosexual, same sexual, and logeo, like maybe you have a t-shirt that says Nike or Reebok or something on it. That's a logo. That means word. If we say the same word as God, then he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says you've sinned. You better fess up and agree with him. Because if you say you've not sinned, you're calling God a liar. Confess. Say the same word as God. Say that you have sinned. So 1 John chapter 1, great chapter, talks about assurance. One more passage, chapter 3. You know, there's a lot of people, this idea where Christians say, I don't feel like I'm going to heaven. I don't feel good about me. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. Maybe you say, I don't feel good about me. 1 John chapter 3 is a great passage. Let me turn over there and read it. 1 John chapter 3. I'm reading, your translation might word this a little bit differently. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. 1 John 3 verse 18 says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. I'll tell you what, I use the New American Standard Bible, but then I use the website BibleGateway.com. And I always like to look at other translations. And I have written in my Bible other translations and lots of passages. Like right here, I like the way the NIV words it. Instead of saying, but indeed in truth, it says, but with actions and in truth. With actions. There's a story about this group of social workers that were doing some social work in an impoverished neighborhood. And apparently there was lots of talk about love that was going on. And this little girl was overheard saying, all this talk about love, I'd like to see love with some skin on it. You see what she's saying? She's saying, I would like to see love put into action. I would like to see love expressed in deeds. Husbands, fellas in here, it's important that you tell your wife that you love her. You know that? That old story, the old joke about the man and woman, they've been married for so many years, and the woman said to him, she said, honey, how come you never tell me that you love me? And he said, listen, I told you when we got married that I loved you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know about it. You know, that doesn't work, fellas. You know, I think that ladies like to be told, you know, with your words, that you love them. But I think even more than that, or in addition to that, they like to see it in action. And wives, this goes for you too. Your husbands, they like to see it in action. Any of you, parents, children, love needs to be expressed in action. In even simple things like chores around the house. Kids, husbands, wives, all of it. Let's all do our share around the house, right? That's showing love. Showing selflessness instead of selfishness. In the workplace or where you go to school, whatever you do in life, show love for other people with your actions. Now, all right, let me keep reading. Okay, 1 John 3, verse 18 says, let's love with actions and truth. And then in verse 19, notice this. We will know by this, that we are of the truth. And we will, see this word? Assure. Now, your translation might word it differently. New American Standard Bible uses the word assure. That's what we're talking about, assurance. We will assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have great confidence before God. That's another word for assurance, confidence. I want you to be confident of your salvation. I want you to have assurance of your salvation. And I think that there are some people, I think that there are some people who are not saved, but they feel like they're saved. And I think there's other Christians other people who are Christians who they are saved, but they don't feel like they're saved. They need assurance. They need confidence. They don't feel good about themselves. But here's what I wanted to tell you right now. If you don't feel good about yourself, my suggestion, and this is going to sound mean, I don't want to be mean, but if you don't feel good about yourself, maybe what you need to do is stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about other people and how you can love other people with actions and in truth. Because John says that when we love other people with deeds and with truth, by this we will know that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. And so the message I get from that is when I don't feel good about myself, I need to stop thinking about myself and I need to think about other people and how I can love them with actions and truth. And John says that'll give you assurance. And I've written this so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John is a book about assurance. Let's talk about 2 John a little bit. Look at this. Let me share some background information with you about 2 John. During the first 2 centuries A.D., the gospel was taken from place to place by traveling evangelists and teachers. Believers customarily took these missionaries into their homes and gave them provisions for their journey when they left. Isn't that interesting? I don't think there was any Holiday Inns in the first century. I don't think. But there were believers that would take other people into their homes. Okay? Notice this, though. Thinking about those old Gnostics, Gnostic teachers also relied on this practice. And so 2 John was written to urge discernment in supporting traveling evangelists. Discernment. There's this word that's used in 1 John and 2 John. And by the way, it's only used in 1 John and 2 John. It's this word Antichrist. Antichrist. 2 John, in fact, 1 John's about assurance. 2 John is about Antichrist. You use, or you might hear the word Antichrist a lot. You might hear it used in connection with Revelation. Hey, come back tonight if you can, okay? I'm going to talk about Revelation tonight at 5 o'clock, right? 5 o'clock is when we meet tonight. Antichrist does not appear in the book of Revelation. It only appears in 1 John and 2 John. And furthermore, in 1 John and 2 John, we learned that there's more than one Antichrist. In fact, in 1 John says there are many, many Antichrists. And John also says, by the way, they're here already. They're here. And in case there's any question what an Antichrist is, well, look at this. Look at 2 John verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Well, that makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? John says, this is the Antichrist, is those that don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Now, don't you think he had the Gnostics in mind when he said that? These guys that said the flesh is bad, but the spirit's good, and so they had this real problem with this idea of God, or as John would say it in John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They had a real problem with that. And John says, people that don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the Antichrist. Folks, it's a mistake to just apply the term Antichrist to whatever you want to apply it to. You know, somebody has a different opinion than you do about something, you say, well, I guess you're the Antichrist. No, no, no. John had this very specific people in mind when he talked about the Antichrist. And furthermore, he had some specific actions in mind. Verse 8, watch yourselves, that you don't lose what you've accomplished, so that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, no doubt in the context there he's talking about that teaching that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he says he does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Anyone who comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't even receive him into your house. Don't even give him a greeting. The one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So with this very specific group in mind, John says, you need to watch out. You need to show discernment in supporting traveling evangelists. And we're going to move on. Let's go on to something a little more positive in 3 John. Here's some background information to you for 3 John. Taken together, this letter, 3 John, and its companion, 2 John, give a balanced view of proper Christian hospitality. 2 John warned against entertaining false teachers, but 3 John praises a man named Gaius for warmly welcoming genuine Christian teachers. His actions had been opposed by Diotrephes, a cantankerous church dictator who was also gossiping about John. Oh, There we go. In a very condensed form, John's two letters deal with heresy and church splits, two problems that have plagued the church in every age and every place. To defend against those dangers, John urges love and discernment. Believers must know whom to accept and support and whom to resist. And so it's interesting. Second John talks about don't welcome him, don't even give him a house, these antichrists. But Third John now is about welcoming and giving greetings and hospitality. First John is about assurance. Second John is about antichrist. Third John is a letter about acceptance. Acceptance. Look with me at verses 5 through 10. Third John, verses 5 through 10. Here John says, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they're strangers. They have testified to your love." John's the apostle of love. "They have testified to your love before the church, and you'll do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. They went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." Now here's Diotrephes in verse 9. "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, he doesn't accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I'll call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. He forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church." So if 2 John says that some people need to not be accepted, these people that don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, no doubt the Gnostic false teachers that John debated with. If 2 John is written about not accepting some, 3 John then, on balance, says, but others we need to accept. And I tell you what, not everybody is an antichrist. Not everybody is a false teacher. And as I said a few minutes ago, just because someone has a different opinion than you do about something does not make them a false teacher. It doesn't make them a Gnostic. It doesn't make them an antichrist. And so some people, a lot of people, need to be accepted. And the Restoration Movement, and of course Churches of Christ, as you probably know, are a part of the Restoration Movement, or the Stone Campbell Movement, as it's sometimes called. There's a slogan that's kind of become a favorite slogan of ours. We say, in matters of truth, or in matters of doctrine, or in matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, or matters of judgment, liberty, freedom, in other words. And in all things, love. Not everything is a matter of faith. Some things are matters of opinion, matters of judgment, and I think we need a lot more acceptance in the Restoration Movement in this regard. Acceptance. That's what 3 John is about. It's acceptance. Diotrephes, he wasn't doing a good job with that acceptance thing. Gaius, on the other hand, John says, you keep up the good work, buddy. Keep up the good work, my friend. And I would say to the Sunset Church of Christ, you all keep up the good work. You're doing good work. Is it time to close out the class, John? I'm talking about John, but your preacher's name is Joe, not John, right? Yeah. Let me close out the class with a prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time we've had to look at these writings of John. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be people of love, like John was so fond of talking about. Help us to be people that have assurance. Help us to be people who show discernment, but who also practice acceptance. We're thankful that you have accepted us through the blood of Jesus, your Son. We pray this prayer in his name. Amen. We'll stop there.